Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Why the hope of Jesus Christ's return is so vital, so significant, is that all mankind, all of us, have a basic problem. And the problem is stated very wonderfully in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You probably have heard the adage that we're all subject to death and taxes. Well, compared to taxation, death is much more significant a problem. It's something that we all face. It's something that we've all inherited, as Romans says, from Adam. Look at Genesis chapter 3. If you look up the word death in a Webster's dictionary or any dictionary, it basically means the absence of life. When you die, you are dead. You have no life. And as Romans stated, we got this because of Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall of man, it says in verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the earth. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Again, speaking of man's inevitable death. It's promised that people will die, something that we're all subject to. Now, this has been somewhat, maybe somewhat is a bit of a euphemism to say it lightly, this has been obscured by the so-called Christian teaching. It's not really Christian, but it's very pagan, that the dead are not really dead, but that the dead are alive. Look at Psalm chapter 6. A question that I think virtually every human being, every thinking human being has ever had is, well, what happens when you die? We just saw what happens to your physical body. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In other words, you're going to corrupt. Your body is going to break up, break apart, and return to the earth. Well, in Psalm 6, look at verse 5, it says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" We saw from Genesis what happens to a person's body. Well, what happens to their mind? What happens to their soul life? Well, in death, there is no remembrance of God or of anything else. When a person's in the grave, when a person has died, they can't give thanks. Why? Because their mind ceased to exist. That's what it means, the absence of life. Psalm 30. This is a huge problem, say the least, that everybody faces. Psalm 30, in verse 9, it says, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit?" This is referring to the grave. "Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?" What's the answer to that? No! Why? Because you no longer exist. Psalm 49. Psalm 49, it says in verse 12, "Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abides not. He is like the beasts that perish." The word perish means cease to exist. "This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approves their sayings, Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling." So this is what happens when a person dies. Very simply stated, the dead are dead. Look at Psalm 115. Now, this is not complicated theology. It's very simple to realize that death is the absence of life. Yet, people under the influence of Satan have complicated this issue by saying that the dead really aren't dead, but they're alive. And this is the same lie that the serpent used to trick Eve back in the garden, where God had said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the serpent came along and said, "Thou shalt not surely die." It's, you know, the old lie. And it's one that, unfortunately, denominational Christianity has embraced. Well, it's not what the Bible teaches. Psalm 115, in verse 17, it says, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." How about Psalm 146? I think when you take all the shrouds off it, when you really boil it down, this is, you know, the basic problem that people face, is that they're going to die. Psalm 146, it says in verse 3, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth. In that very day his thoughts do what? Perish." Could it be any plainer, any clearer? How about Ecclesiastes? You know, I guess if somebody wants to argue with this, it's their problem, but they could say, "Well, yeah, you're just reading from the Old Testament." Well, we're going to do plenty of reading in this class from the New Testament. And the New Testament declares that Christians that have fallen asleep, that have died, are currently dead. And then it takes the events of the return of Jesus Christ to fix that problem, to repair that damage. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 5, well, verse 4, it says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." So when you're alive, you can have hope, you know, future good. "For a living dog is better than a dead lion." You know, it's interesting because back in the culture of the Bible, dogs were despised. They weren't, you know, displayed at Madison Square Garden in the Westminster Dog Show. They were despised animals. But here it says a living dog is better than a dead lion, and a dead lion is the most noble of animals. So, you know, very despised animal is alive is better than a dead noble animal. "For the living," verse 5, "know that they shall die." There's the problem. "But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." And verse 10, Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. What great encouragement. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. See, it's assured. People are going to die. It's whither thou goest. That's the end. And in the grave, what is there? Well, there's no work. There's no device. There's no knowledge. There's no wisdom. There's no nothing. Because you are dead. Now, this is where what we covered in our opening session, this is the basic problem that is overcome by our hope. Remember, Jesus Christ is our hope. He's the promise of future good. It is what gives us confidence in a future event, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of a future good to come, a trust, a reliance, that this awful problem that we've all inherited from Adam will be fixed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is a chapter that it would be good for you to read and become well familiar with. We're going to be dealing with it often in this particular study of the hope. But it says, in verse, well, let's take a running start at this. It says, verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, our believing is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that, what, slept. Jesus Christ is the first fruits from the dead. Keep your finger here. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. It says in verse 30 of Acts chapter 13, but God raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled, the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it was also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This fulfillment of the second psalm is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because God begot Jesus Christ from the dead. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not allow thine Holy One to see corruption. That's in Psalm 16. For David, after they had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid into his unto his fathers, and saw corruption, just like everybody else has, or everybody else will. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. So Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He is the first that God has begotten from the dead. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, again, verse 20. but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, we read about that, by Adam came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, and this is referring to the events of Jesus Christ's second coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he, Christ, must reign till he hath put all things under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. According to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, death is not a welcome friend. Death is an enemy. And it's man's basic problem. It's something that we're all subject to. It's something that ends our existence and would end it permanently if it were not for our hope. And our hope is Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits from the dead. He's the one that has encountered this basic human problem and defeated it. And as we'll see in our upcoming sessions, we have the promise of deliverance from death because of the work of Jesus Christ.